Our series is called Greater Love, like what Elaine talked about. And we talk about how do we love God and how do we love our neighbors, but being the good Calvinists that we often are, we don't talk about loving ourselves very often. We are selfless Christians. We know, we hear those messages of sacrificing ourselves and giving for others, but we don't often hear the message that it should come out of a love for ourselves. And so today, we're going to continue with maybe what you've been reading this week in the book of John. We're going to give you a little glimpse at John 15, verses 9 through 17. In the pews in front of you, there's a Bible, and on page 995, I believe, you're going to find this text. It's kind of a long one. But here, Jesus is in the midst of a really long talk with his disciples. It's at the end of his journey. He's getting ready to face the Pharisees, to face his eventual death. The disciples have walked a long journey with Jesus. They've seen him do miracles. Peter walked on water. They left their families. And Jesus is giving this long talk, and the way John describes it gives us a hint. There's this little break in Jesus' talk, and that's the text that we're looking at this morning. So I want you to, as we read this, imagine yourself as a disciple. Jesus is just telling you all sorts of things about remaining in the vine and that he's coming and going, and where he's going you can't be. You've been following around this amazing creation, and you're not sure what comes next. And we're starting with chapter 15, verse 9, page 995. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's so easy to imagine that Jesus would call you his friends. But sometimes it's harder to accept that truth for ourselves. If we really, really think about it, oftentimes that whole "Jesus loves us" is a song that we learned when we were a kid. Sometimes we think of the disciples of Jesus as so rock solid in their faith, but we don't see ourselves that way. Sometimes we forget that the disciples, after a long journey with Jesus, needed to hear that Jesus loved them. They did this thing, I call it the dance of doubt of the disciples. In one moment, they would give up their lives, they would go into danger, and the next moment, they would fear for their lives and run. In one moment, they would promise the world to Jesus. And in the next moment, they would wonder whether or not what he said was true. And when we think about our journey with Jesus, I don't know about you, but for me, it's not unlike that journey, that dance of doubt. You see, the disciples didn't see themselves the way Jesus sees us. The disciples didn't fully see themselves as loved by God, and neither do we sometimes. We're going to do an experiment. So let's bring up the first picture. Okay, tell me what you see. In an age of fear around viruses, what does it look like? Just shout it out. Thorns? Okay, so you got that. All right, so you knew what that was. Okay, next one. You guys are so smart. What is that? Say it. Poor photography. I didn't take the picture. I just edited it. Okay, next picture. What is that? It's a petal. Disease? Pepperoni. Kind of, it would be good if it was pepperoni. Okay, next. Okay, they're all parts of a rose bush. If you really think about it, sometimes we see ourselves for all the thorns. Or sometimes we see ourselves for all the veiny, delicate petals. Those ones that have the wilted edges. Sometimes we see ourselves for all the spotted colors. But Jesus sees us as a rose bush, a life full of different parts. Sometimes we view our journey and there's part of that bush that just didn't bear any leaves. There were no flowering moments. We try to cover those up. But Jesus sees the parts of our rose bush for all of its fullness. And he recognizes that we're actually just one rose bush in a beautiful garden. One that's got lots of different flowers, different colors, lots of different varieties. A lot of times we spend our days walking in focus of the thorns and the wrinkles, those parts of our lives that are imperfect. But Jesus loves the whole of us, every little bit, every little leaf, every little imperfect section. After the collapse of Wall Street on Black Tuesday during the Great Depression, there were images in the newspapers of very successful men jumping out of tall buildings. On that dark day, many people lost everything they worked for. And they simply couldn't go on with that kind of loss. Today, research by the Government of Canada shows that mental illness only accounts for a portion of the reasons why people cause harm to themselves. And frankly, the largest at-risk population are middle-aged men. One of the factors that leads to self-harm involves being disappointed in ourselves. Sometimes our identity is in how much money we earn or how hard we work. Our love for self so often hangs on our accomplishments, on the way we look, that we have the perfect family. Our love of self so often hangs on the world's definition. And we live into the lie that failure is not an option. When in Jesus' world, that's where he does his best work. We forget that the Holy Spirit uses our failures to grow his garden, giving us new life. And when we forget this, we despair when we fail. But Jesus sees us with a larger lens. But I don't know about you, I've been trying my whole life. It's hard to see Jesus as, or see myself as Jesus sees me. It's hard to get past the thorns and the wrinkles. You know, we get all these messages from social media. You could go on any news site today, and every single day there's another 10 steps to be better. We think of it in a linear progression. Okay, I'm going to get an education, and then I'm going to eat good, and then I'm going to take care of my physical well-being, and then I'm going to get out of poor relationships. And those are all really good things, but guess what? It's not the whole story. These expressions of self-love are not wrong, but they're just incomplete. So let's think about what self-love in Jesus' terms is not. Sometimes it's hard to find a definition of what it is, so let's figure out what it's not. So it's not merely vanity, that which would drive us to sculpt our images so that all the wrinkles would disappear. Self-love, in Jesus' terms, is not a self-help way of life that drives us to obsess and control over every detail. The one that has us at the gym day in and day out, hoping and praying that our body would look the way it did yesterday so that we would be loved the way we were yesterday. It's not self-indulgence either. Spending and retail therapy, which would make us feel happy again. In his book on wealth and poverty, Father He taught his parishioners to spend as though your excess belongs to others. But sometimes, when we're so caught up in our thorns and our thistles, only spending on ourselves makes it better. It's not simply keeping up a holy life one in and of ourselves. Because as we can see from this text, Jesus situates his love in a love for others. So how do we do it? How do we love ourselves? I want to talk to the youth really quick. You guys back there who hide and think we don't notice. The world's going to tell you there's a lot of things you need to do to love yourself. Social media is going to tell you that, just give you messages that whatever image you put out there and how many likes and how many loves you get, how many friends, how many followers, that's the goal. But if there's only one thing you could do for yourself, one thing that will change the course of your life for the better, not easier, but for the fuller, more joyful way of living, if there's just one thing you could do to love yourself, it's to rest in the love of Jesus. Because he loves you whether you're the biggest drunk at the party, or whether you didn't get invited to the party at all. He loves you whether you have all sorts of friends, maybe they're not the right kind of friends, and he loves you whether you have no friends at all. He loves you if you love. He loves you regardless of who you love. He loves you whether you know what a friend really means. And if we're honest with ourselves, that definition of friendship is getting harder and harder to pin down. He loved you before you knew what love was. And that is the good news. Whether you've done a single thing in your life to love somebody else, Jesus says to his disciples, I chose you. In Jesus' time, the disciples would have chosen their rabbi based on what his teachings. They would have chosen a rabbi that resonated within. And Jesus says, I chose you. And now I'm going to look at the adults, because we know that we struggle with this too. It's not just a youth issue. We know we need to hear it too. Dr. Dana Allen writes a book, Simple Discipleship, and he says that there's two characteristics of a Jesus-centered love of self. It's a Jesus-centered identity and Jesus-centered actions. Now, the crazy thing is, sometimes we think that we have to love ourselves first before we could love others. And Pastor Joe said, hey, this is not linear, when we were talking about it, and it was such a good point. Martin Luther actually also makes that point. And he calls it an interchange of blessings and misfortunes. So the way this works, it's kind of this hodgepodge of life where in one moment we're exploring how to love ourselves and trying to do it better every day. And in the next moment we're trying to love our neighbors and trying to do it better every day. And here's how this exchange goes. I exchange my grief for my neighbor's joy, and my neighbor might exchange his pardon for my sin. And when my neighbor might share his abundance with my need later, when my neighbor struggles with loneliness, I might exchange my presence. So the dance of transcendent love in the name of Jesus goes not from doubt to faith, but from identity in Christ to action. And it's a beautiful dance. Not like what I've just been doing, because that's not really beautiful. When we all do the one thing that changes our life and rests in the love of Jesus, when we fully accept our identity as one loved and befriended by Jesus, when we recognize that every thorn, every spot, every wrinkle is subject to the love of an almighty God, we're so overwhelmed with gratitude. There's nothing else we could do with this generosity but share it with others. And the crazy thing about all of it is, it's not a burden. It's our best way of living. We're built to live best when we love others. There was an author, he just had one name, his name is Endo, and he wrote a book called Silence. And it's a story of these missionaries who go into the deepest recesses of Japan. They leave Portugal after Japan expelled the final priest. They had killed all the priests and expelled all of them out of the country. They were trying to eradicate Christianity from Japan. And Endo writes and tells the story about how the image of Christ propelled these missionaries. The image of Christ led them step by step through some of the harshest terrain, past their fears of death. It led them to search people that they had no idea what they looked like, just to give them communion. This image of Christ stayed with them in prison when they were persecuted. This image of Christ stayed with them in their final moments. It's hard for us to imagine what that might look like today. I have a friend in Indiana, and I asked her if I could share this story. I volunteered under her. She was a children's ministry director at Bethel Christian Reformed Church. She has three children, one in university and two in high school. And her name is Joy, and she brings joy. But in December, she went under the knife, and she gave one of her kidneys to someone in her church that she barely knew. And I tried to understand what that was like for her. When we talked, what was it like when she signed off on that agreement, the warning that said, you know, you could die. You know, you might need that other kidney. When she realized that the only thing her and this man had in common was the image of Christ, how did she say yes to letting the IV go into her vein, which would put her under and change the course of her life? When she went to the pharmacy and brought the prescription for pain meds, how did she say yes to an assumption of inevitable pain after recovery? You see, the image of Christ, being in the identity of Christ, is the only thing that can explain how we can love someone, how we could lay our lives down for our friends, how we might be friends with people and call people friends who we have no other reason to know or be associated with other than the name of Christ. It is the image of Christ that Jesus leaves his disciples with as he goes. This image of a loving friend who lays down his life. I want you to just take 1 second. We're almost done. I want you to close your eyes. Sometimes we don't hear the command to love others in a very concrete way, so we get overwhelmed and we stop loving anybody. So I just want you to think of one person who's particularly thorny, who has a lot of wrinkles in your life. Maybe it's a neighbor who forgot to give you back the lawnmower in good order, or maybe it's that coworker that really just gets under your nerves. I want you to be really honest about how that person makes you feel. Maybe it's the family member that reminds you of your inadequacies constantly. Just keep that image there for a moment. Now I want you to imagine the image of Christ instead of that neighbor's face. Now this neighbor is no longer identified by the time they broke your fence or the snarky thing they said. Your neighbor is no longer that friend who hurt your feelings. They're the Christ who forgives every bit of your sin. They're the Christ who loves you, even though you've not earned it. And now I want you to imagine this, that you have the Holy Spirit in that scene, giving you all you need to turn your extraordinary lives into extraordinary loves. And I want you to imagine the Father pouring his love into the Son, and the Son pouring his love back out to you so that you can actually do this work. Now you can open your eyes. It's easy to call you my friends, because the one who loves me loves my thorns and my thistles. And that same Jesus calls you friends too. I'd like to invite the worship team up for a second. And as they come up, we're going to end with something the early church used to do. That guy, Christo, you know, the one that I can't say his name. We've done them through the history of the church, call and response after the sermon. I didn't put it on the board because I didn't plan it, but I think we need to do this. After a sermon, the congregation would respond. And so we're going to try to experiment. And if it doesn't work, you can just say, go back to comedy. That's okay, I'll do that. But I want us to say, Jesus, I rest in your love. And you guys can start playing the music whenever you're ready. We're going to just repeat this. Jesus, I rest in your love. Help me love others. And you can say this in whatever language or tongue is most comfortable. So we're going to say, Jesus, I rest in your love. Help me to love others. How do you say that in Dutch? How do you say it? Jesus, I rest in your love. Help me to love others. How about Afrikaans? How about Spanish? How about Mandarin? Jesus, I rest in your love. Help me to love others. Jesus, I rest in your love. Help me to love others. Jesus, I rest in your love. Help me to love others. Jesus, I rest in your love. Help me to love others. Jesus, I rest in your love. Help me to love others.